Let me encourage you this morning to find your sermon notes. You can fill in the blanks as we go, but more importantly, to remind you this week the words that you heard today so that you might apply them to the rest of your week. So, you all know the clarion calls of the gospel, the hallmarks of the Reformation. So, if I say grace, you say alone. If I say faith, you say alone. If I say scripture, you say alone. If I say Christ, you say alone. Now, can you do it in Latin? Just kidding. You know, Luther didn't always believe those words. He grew up just like everybody else at the time. He was born in 1483, so if you do your math, you know that Columbus discovered the world in what? 1492. He sailed the ocean blue, so you can do all the rhymes this morning, you get those. So he's only about 9 years old, and at the time, the teaching was that God is distant, that he is powerful, and he is full of wrath, and so you better straighten up, because if you don't, you know, the lightning is going to strike. And he's very capricious as well, meaning that, you know, you never know when he's going to punish you. It could be for just a little thing, could be for a big thing, anything in between, so you always had to be on your guard. Now, Luther's father, he's a good German guy. His name is Hans. He wants a great life for his son. He's a peasant like so many others at the time. You're either a ruler or you're a peasant. And he's obviously in the latter class, and he's working in the copper mines like everybody else in that part of Germany. But he does put some money together, and he ends up actually buying a copper mine and running the thing. But he doesn't want his son living there. He doesn't want him working in that. At the time, one of the best lives was to go to the university if you could afford it. So he was going to send his son, and he wanted him to be a lawyer. So Luther, he's about 21 years old now. It's in 1505. He's going back to school. Now, think college, think summer vacation, think drinking way too much beer. This is Luther. He's now riding on his horse. And there is a big thunderstorm, and Luther falls off, and he is absolutely terrified. He thinks it's the wrath of God. If you put the note up there, it's because he's struggling in his relationship to God. He wonders, is this the end? You know, this is the proverbial strike of lightning for all of my sins over the summer, for partying way too much. What am I going to do? Well, he did what anyone would have done at the time. He cries out, but not to God, but rather to the patron saint of the miners. After all, his dad's a miner. Saint Anna, Saint Anna, help me, help me. And he makes a vow. Very much like we would or did perhaps in college, you know, when you get in trouble. God, please. I'll do anything. Please, don't let my dad find out. Don't let me, Luther says. Die in the thunderstorm. And if I live, I will become a monk. And of course, he does live. And unlike a lot of us who forget our college promises really quickly, Luther kept his. And he went on to Erfurt, but not now to the university where he had been studying, but rather to the monastery. And there he's going to try and work out his salvation. If you put that up there in the notes, he's going to try and work out his salvation. You see, in those days, really, there's only two ways to work it out. One was to separate yourself from the entire world. Become a monk. Become a nun. There aren't any temptations there, or so they thought. Of course, you've always got yourself that you have to live with, but you don't have all the rest of the temptation, so theoretically less sin, or you can simply pay for it. And he didn't have the money to do that, so he's got to work it out at the monastery. Now, at the monastery, he is introduced to the Bible. In those days, no one had a Bible at home. And if they did, it was in Latin, couldn't read that. Now he's taught Latin, he begins to read. He's also taught Hebrew, Old Testament language. He's taught Greek, New Testament language. And he discovers that there is this great righteousness gap. God is righteous. we are not. We are wretched. And he can't figure out how he's going to get closer to God. And it's troubling him. It's a very troubling time for Luther. Now, even as he reads more, he learns that there is forgiveness. But he's taught that penance is not enough. And so this fear of damnation, this fear of going to hell, this eternal torture is haunting him. He simply found it impossible to believe that God could pardon him, that God could forgive him. No matter what he did, he could pray all day long, he could serve in the church, he could go out into the community, give alms to the poor. He even got down on his knees every night, not just to pray, but to scrub the floor till it was spotless. And none of it was never enough. He never felt any closer to God. And so time goes on. Luther, very intelligent man, great scholar, dedicated worker, he rises from monk to priest and then from priest to professor. At the time, Duke Frederick, he is the head of all of Saxony, and he's got this great university. He wants to reward his professors, and he's going to send them on a trip. No, it's not Barbados, sorry. It's Rome. Great place to be at the time, going to Rome. The center of the church. This is where the Pope lives. This is the Vatican. This is the great St. Peter's Basilica. And when he gets there, what happens to so many of us when we first join a church and you join the church council, we learn the church isn't all it's supposed to be. And he saw all of this worldly corruption. Everyone was only in it for themselves, for the power that they could wield over everyone else, for the wealth that they could accumulate. And one of the ways that they accumulated wealth was for people to pay to see the relics. Now, a relic is anything that's ancient, that might have belonged to a martyr or a saint or even Jesus himself. And so he discovered in Rome at the time the bones of the 18 apostles. Of course, there's only 12. And the hair of John the Baptist. It's only 5 goldens if you want to go see that. And the blood of the martyrs. And finally, he did what all the tourists did at the time. He went to the steps, the 97 steps there leading up to the basilica, the so-called sacred stairs. The tradition was, the custom was, that on every single step, you would kneel down and you would pray the Lord's Prayer. Now, we're going to do that once this morning. Imagine doing it 97 times in Latin. And it came to him, all of these words from Scripture, similar words to the ones that we read from Romans chapter 3 and also from Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Not by works, not by what we do, not by penance, not by paying indulgences, not by buying our way out of hell, not by impressing God, not by our love for Him, not by any of that stuff, not by us at all, but rather and solely and only by what Christ has done for us. And then his life and his heart began this transformation. He began to realize that the way to heaven is not paid by our good works, but by the good works and the death and the resurrection of Jesus alone. And so over the next several years, he began to preach and he began to teach. And then on October the 31st, 1517, he nailed 95 statements on the church castle door. It was like a bulletin board in those days, kind of like the internet of today. And because the printing press had just been invented by Gutenberg, all of the people who were there in the church and all of the people who were there in his classrooms took that message and they shared it with the world. The impact of what happened 500 years ago still reverberates around the world today. Not just in the church, the Protestant church, Lutherans and Presbyterians and Methodists and Episcopalians and all kinds of denominations. And these days, the evangelical church and non-denominational churches and all of those in Christianity. Not only has that been affected, but the world itself, because of the debate that Luther began. First of all, the Bible. It was translated into the common language. How many of you here this morning can speak Latin? Raise your hand. Latin? No? It was translated into German. Anybody German? A few Germans? How about English? Yes, that's the common language of today. And so people began to hear the Word of God in their own native language. And literacy, then, rates began to climb dramatically. And congregational singing became the norm. Luther himself wrote 125 hymns, including A Mighty Fortress. Now, it probably wasn't sung quite the way we did today. But that's the result of the Reformation. We can sing in our church. It's not just the priest chanting or the priest reading, but it's all of us together. And so the emphasis then was given to this priesthood of all believers. And yet, in spite of all of these great things that began 500 years ago, still today, 500 years later, there are still many. And by many, I don't mean just a few. I don't mean just a few hundred thousand. I don't even mean a few million. I mean a few billion people in the world who still don't understand what the Reformation was all about. My friends, it was then, and it is today, and it always will be all about Jesus. Not about Martin Luther, not about the Lutheran Church, not about the 95 Theses, not about Germans, not about any of those things. It is still all about Jesus. We're wearing red today, a lot of us, except for those of us who forgot. Not because of Luther or the Reformation, but because it reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers all of our sin. There's another famous pastor, maybe not as famous in our circles as Martin Luther, famous for other things, really, a pastor that was in New York City at the Marble Collegiate Church, wrote The Power of Positive Thinking, Guidepost Magazine. Ring any bells? Norman Vincent Peale gave one of the best illustrations that I've heard that I want to share with you this morning about how so many still don't get it. He was talking about a man, a fictitious person called Samuel A. Mann. Represents all of us. He lived in North Carolina, there in the Low Country, near the swampland. One day he was out for a walk, and of course it's always easiest if you go in a straight line from point A to point B, but he came to a swamp. Instead of going around like he should have, he wanted to go right through the middle of it. And he thought he could. After all, he had on his hip boots, has on his waders, he can go through almost anything. And so he goes trekking through the swamp, and the water's up to about his knees or so, no big deal, he's got on his waders. And then he sees what he thinks is dry sand. And he steps in, and all of a sudden, whoops, he's down to his waist, almost to the top of those waders. And he begins to panic because he realizes what he has done. He's in quicksand, and he knows the local saying that nobody gets out of these quicksands alive. He knows that if he struggles too much, he's going to go under, but he knows that if he doesn't, he's doomed for sure. And then he notices over to his left, about 3 feet away, some marsh grass. It's about an inch thick. Together, this whole strand, this clump of grass, is kind of like a rope. And he thinks, if only I can reach far enough, but it's 3 feet away, how am I going to get over there? If I can only reach it, I can pull myself up to safety, back to dry ground. And then it occurs to him that even though he has this vice-like grip on his legs from the sand really doesn't have a hold on him, but only on the boots. And he thought, only if I could wriggle out of them. And so he begins to undo the belt, and he begins to push them down. He thinks, if I can just launch myself over 3 feet, then I can grab the grass, and I'll be saved. And he says this prayer then, and by the grace of God, that's exactly what he does. And he grabs onto the grass, and then he pulls himself up inch by agonizing inch to safety. And Dr. Peel then shared this. This is the belief of so many people today, even in the church. If we asked you the question, are you a Christian? If we go to someone's door and we knock, are you a Christian? The answer so often is, well, I try to be. I try to be. If God came to your door and he asked you, are you going to go to heaven? I hope so. Well, how are you going to get in? Because I try to do the right thing. Because I try to be good. Or maybe the one that I would use, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Maybe you'll let me in. And we try inch by agonizing inch to pull ourselves desperately up to God. But here, my friends, is the gospel and the message that I want you to hear today, the message that Luther preached, the message that the Lutheran church preaches, the message that the Christian church preaches, the message of the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament for thousands of years. It is not about us desperately reaching out in our virtue to God, but it's all about our God reaching down to us in love and mercy and forgiveness. That's the message of the Reformation. That's the message of Martin Luther. And that's the message of the gospel still today. During the month of November, instead of posting 95 theses or statements, we're going to ask our church collectively, in commemoration of the 500th anniversary of the posting of the 95, but we're going to do 95 acts of love, 95 acts of kindness. There in the back, we have little hearts from a manual that you can hand out to someone as you say a kind word to them, as you do something simple like open the door or make a meal or tell them that you're praying for them if they have some kind of a need. We're going to go to the fire stations and the police stations, to City Hall and to the banks and the libraries here in our community to show them that someone cares. And we're not doing this to get any closer to God. We're not doing this to win favor from Him. We're not doing this so that we don't have to spend less time in purgatory. We're not working out our salvation. But we're doing this because God has already worked it out. Because the Father sent His Son to die in our place. We're doing it so that others might know the love of Jesus as well. Because that's what it's all about. That's what it's always been about. It's what it will always be in the future as well. It's still all about Jesus.